when we see him coming on the clouds. You know, I like to watch videos and read stories about outer space. And over the past few years, mankind has explored numerous planets and moons and asteroids and such. And in fact, over 40 years ago, America launched two spacecraft named Voyager, and both of them had gone so far out into space that they're now interstellar space, way beyond Pluto. And by the way, Pluto is still a planet in my book. Let's hear it for Pluto! But I find intriguing the things that they've been able to find when they send these satellites and everything out into the solar system. People are already talking, they've been talking for quite some time, about space tourism, where a person could go on a voyage to the moon and back, landing on meteors. And I don't know why you would want to land on a meteor. I guess for the precious metals and everything. But they're talking about putting colonies on Mars and setting up people up there. Have you seen the movie Martian? Good movie. But I read an article about this company that plans on doing that. It's a Dutch company called Mars One. And the article I read explained that Mars One planned to hold a lottery to select 40 people to train for a team to go to Mars. They reported that they intend to start setting up housing structures on that planet in 2023. That's just 3 years from now. And they would begin sending 4 people every year to colonize Mars. Now, there's one catch with their offer. If you signed up with them to go to Mars with this company, you'd never return home. You stay on Mars forever. So if you're volunteering to go to Mars, you better want to be there because you're never coming back. So the truth is, that's always the case with the decisions that we make. Robert Frost once wrote, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could see to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the ones less traveled, and that has made all the difference." Every decision we make, every road we choose, has a destination, a consequence. Every road leads someplace. So I want to be careful which road I choose, because I may not be coming back. So in our story today, and you're going to wonder when I start putting up these verses, why are you talking about wise men? That's a Christmas story. Well, yes, it is, but there's truth in what God did with these wise men. And they were wise men. And there's a difference between wise men and wise guys, okay? But what made them so wise? Well, they were wise men because they chose their path wisely. When we're first introduced to them, they have stopped at Jerusalem and asked in Matthew 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star where it rose and have come to worship him." So just out of curiosity, I wondered what it would have been like instead of wise men if there would have been wise women. First of all, they would have asked for directions. They would have arrived on time. They would help deliver the baby. They would have cleaned the stable. They would have made a casserole. And they would have brought practical gifts. But what would they have said after, when they left? "Did you see the sandals that Mary was wearing? That baby doesn't look anything like Joseph." Can you believe that they let all those disgusting animals in this place? I heard that Joseph isn't even working anymore. And that donkey that they're riding on, he has seen better days too. Want to bet how long it's going to be before you get your casserole dish back? So we're told as they left Jerusalem, the wise men, you can forget everything else I said. Matthew 2, 9 to 10 says, "Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Then, in Matthew 2, 12, it says, "When they left Bethlehem, were told, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Now, why did they choose the path they took? Because God led them. God led them to the star in Bethlehem, and God led them with a dream to go return home by another way. And the wise men were wise enough to listen to what God says. Oftentimes in our life, we were praying for something. We're asking God to show us, give us direction, give us leadership, give us insight and wisdom into what he wants us to do. And oftentimes, sometimes, I'll say, we don't listen to what he says. We know the answer that we want to hear, right? And so therefore, we'll go with that. So it is my belief and my observation from Scripture that if we let him, God will lead us just like he led the wise men. You believe that? Okay. Now, I've had conversations with people who were worried that God wouldn't let him into heaven. And so one of my favorite verses out of 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God is looking for people to love. God is looking for people to love him and to serve him and to obey him and to do what he wants. And you need to explain to these people that you don't have to worry about what your past life was like. If you repent and ask God to forgive you, it's gone. We have to remember that God loves us. He loves us just like we are, warts and all, right? He just loves us. He can't help. Now, and I don't mean that in a facetious way. He can't help but love me. Look at this. No, that's not what I mean. It's because of God is who he is. He can't help but love people. That's just his nature. But if people make up their mind to be committed to God, God, if you ask him into your life, and God, let me just tell you, God will not do anything in your life that you don't ask him to do. He's not going to just invade you or do something in your life that you don't allow him to do. Right? What does Revelation say? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, asking you to let me in." God's not going to just come to us. Well, he's going to come to us, but he's not going to come into us. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. And then we need to tell other people that have this thought. We need to tell them Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them." God has a plan and a purpose for us. He wants us to work for him. The pay is terrible, but the benefits, they're out of this world. God didn't just save us to look pretty, to just sit here and look pretty. Not that you're not pretty. It's just that that's not why God saved you and me. God saved us so that our lives would have meaning and that we would know we have reason to exist. When people have no reason, there is no hope for them to go on. If we lose hope, we lose everything, right? Our hope is in the risen Christ, in the risen Lord. Because he lives, we shall live too. And there's a lot of verses that says we are alive because of Christ. Our life is Christ. So let's return to the story of the wise men. Do you suppose that God had anything to do with their desire to follow the star? Okay, I'll ask this group over here. Of course he did. God directed them. And he did that so they would become a powerful part of God's message. Someone made an interesting observation about the Gospel of Matthew. He said that Matthew gave more space in the text to the Magi than he gave to the birth of Jesus. He never mentions the shepherds or the manger. He emphasizes the seekers and the star that they sought. Look it up. It's right. In Matthew 2:1, the only mention of Christ's actual birth in Matthew is one verse. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. That's it. That's all Matthew talks about. Now, Mark, Luke, and John, they go into more detail of it. But there's just one verse. But there's 12 verses that tell us the story about the wise men. So what's going on? Why that so much press for them? There's something distinctive about the story of the wise men seeking Jesus. These were the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because there are people out there that believe that the Jews were the chosen ones, which they were, but they were the only ones that could receive God's blessings. And so therefore, when you look at the history of the first church, when they started to integrate the Jews and the Gentiles together, the Jews were upset. The Gentiles didn't know what to do. They wanted to become like the Jews, right? And so there was this big hubbub thing going on in the first church. And a lot of preachers, a lot of TV evangelists, believe that Israel is the only one that should be blessed. And that was plan A for God. But it didn't work out that way, so God had to choose a plan B. Well, let me tell you that God does not have a plan B. There's nothing, and I've said this before, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Right? He didn't go, oh, I forgot about that. Oh, I forgot about what he would do. Now I have to change things up. God never had a plan B. But he knew what would happen when he presented Jesus or the Messiah to the Jews, that they would reject him. So he in turn foreknew that he had to go to the Gentiles. God has always intended the Gentiles to be part of his church. We've been grafted in. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God didn't just leave us out there wondering, how come I don't have a God? How come I don't have a Messiah? Well, God in his infinite wisdom and his mercy and his grace and his love chose us to be part of his family. That's great. The Roman church, when Paul writes to the Romans, they were split on how the church should be, like I said. And so Paul went through this whole dissertation about how God chose the Gentiles. And in four prophecies in the book, he quotes from Isaiah 11:10. It says, the root of Jesse, Jesus, will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. This was 400 years before Christ showed up on the scene. God knew that there was going to be Gentiles included in his story of redemption. Isn't that good? Yeah, it's sort of good. No, praise God. He chose us. He picked us out of all the world, of all of his chosen people. He knew that they would not embrace the Messiah right then. One day, hopefully, those people will understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that Israel has been hoping for. But he knew that because of their lack of belief or faith or whatever you want to call it, that he came to us Gentiles, us non-Jewish people. We have any Jewish people in here? We're all Gentiles. So God signaled that truth when he sent the Magi. They were the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. So why would that be important to us? Because God used the Magi to send us a message, and the message is that the Gentiles were part of his plan, plan A. In the same way, when you're committed to Christ, God can use you to send a message, and that message is, once you meet Jesus, your life changes. Aren't you glad that we just don't, microphone stand, whatever you are. You're my God. You know, there are people out there that worship inanimate objects. Buddhas on a shelf or whatever. Those can't help you. They can't do anything. It's dead. It's inanimate. We serve a risen Savior. And he's in the world today. I know that he is living regardless of what they say. Or something like that. But once you truly worship Jesus, you have to be changed. You have to change into a different person. And so I'm starting a little mini series this month. When you meet Jesus, he changes you. This week we're focusing on the fact that meeting Jesus can change the way you live. Next week he can change the way you worship. The week after that, he can change the way of your priorities. Week 4, I guess we're going to be in February. There's not that many weeks in January. But he can resurrect the way to a new life for you. And it's all because of his plan for us, that he set out a course for us to follow. Jesus taught a lot about the way that he wants us to follow. Matthew 7 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Would you agree with that? Back in 1971, Led Zeppelin sang a song called Stairway to Heaven. I was thinking of playing part of that, but I thought, no, you know it. But then in 1979, AC/DC came out with a song called Highway to Hell. And someone compared these two songs and observed that the fact that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about the anticipated traffic patterns. So why does the highway lead to hell? Because it's easier. It's faster. It can even be fun. Sin is fun for a season. But then comes consequences. Now, let's just say hypothetically that I wanted to go to Boulder. That is the highway to hell. No, not really. I'm going to have to call Dave, you're going to get me in trouble. But there's a couple of ways that you can get to Boulder, which is about, 30, 40 miles away. You can eat. Lois, don't make me come down there. But we can take the back road, like the Hogback. Or you can take the fast way and go on a 4-lane highway to get there. And when you take that highway, you can just set your cruise control, turn up the radio, and just, have a good time, enjoy yourself. But the stairway to heaven, you're singing that song in your mind, aren't you? But the stairway to heaven is different. And we've all been in buildings with like 3 or 4 stories. I think the last time I was in a building somewhere downtown, I thought, oh, I'll run up the stairs. Well, at this age and with my lung, it, you know, you get to the top and, oh, boy, you're sucking for air. And it can wear you out. But compared to the easy way to hell, the stairway to heaven is worth the effort. Revelation 21:3 describes heaven this way. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Say amen to that, Steve. Amen. For the former things have passed away, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Heaven is worth the effort. And regardless of the age that you are right now, and a lot of, I mean, we're varied in ages in this church. We're getting close to being home. I really believe that we are in the final days and God is working to bring an end to this and start a new beginning. That's just my personal belief. But so this idea of following the narrow road, and it's amazing when you read that scripture again, that the narrow road, few people find it. Few people find it. And it's hard. And those who find it are few. In Acts 2, Paul wrote, Paul told about the time he persecuted the early church, and he said that if it was his objective, that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul, or Saul at that time, was trying to stop the way. He was trying to stop Jesus from moving among people. That was his sole purpose in life at the time. So, what is the way that Jesus spoke about? John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to remember that verse when we start talking to people who have different beliefs and that there's different ways, and it's like spokes on a wheel, that all spokes lead to heaven. There's one way and only one, and Jesus is the way. Back in the 1400s, there was a clergyman named Thomas Kempis who wrote, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. And he was absolutely right. There is nothing for us if we don't have Jesus. Jesus needs to be our life. That's why everything about becoming a Christian centers around him. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to repent of your sins and realize that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from and forgive you of your past. Isn't that the one thing that seems to bother most of us? Is our past. We can't get past our past. But we need to let Jesus wipe that away from our memories. I believe a lot of it is the enemy trying to keep us down and not serve God the way we're supposed to. He keeps bringing up, yeah, but remember what you did back then? Remember how many people you hurt? You have to confess that Jesus will now be your Lord and Master and that everything you own is now his. I surrender. It's all yours, Lord. Everything. All my thoughts, my actions, my words, my heart, my life, my family, my wife, my husband, my kids, my job, my leisure time, my lying down, my rising up, my going in, my coming out. It's all about you. And in order to make that decision, you've got to decide that you'll never go back to your old way of life. You have to leave a different way than what you came. And I say that almost every week. You cannot leave this building the same as you came in. You have to make a choice. There's no turning back. It's a one-way path that leads to heaven. And at the end, we have Jesus with his open arms welcoming us to our new home. Amen? I don't see Gary. Can I have four men come help us with the communion? Josh? Mike? Josh? Josh? And really, that's their names. Josh? 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 Anyone else want to be a Josh? I want us to take, and once a month we do this. I know churches do this every week. We choose to do it once a month. But we need to take time to remember what God has done for us. We need to take this time as you're sitting there waiting for the elements to be passed out, that you search in your heart and make sure that you are right with the Lord. And like we just read, that we confess our sins, not to each other. You don't have to tell the person next to you what you've done wrong. Just ask God to search your heart and create in us a clean heart and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and all that ugly stuff that's in our heart. And you wonder why sometimes that stuff comes out of your mouth. It's because of what's in your heart. That's why it comes out of here. So as we prepare to pass out these elements, just take some time to talk to your Father and thank him for what he's done, and remember, go ahead. Scripture says on that same night that he was betrayed that he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this." Every time we observe the Lord's. And I think then, just as now, we still have that taste of that bread, that cracker in our mouth. And he took some wine and he poured it into a goblet. And he blessed it and he passed it around them and said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant that I make with you all, that is shed for you for the remission of sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And he says, "Every time you drink this cup, remember me." I'd like to close with a prayer. And a lot of you got, or some of you got this morning in the daily devotional. But I think it's apropos. I needed to hear this. And so I would like to read this. Dear God, we confess our need for you today. We need your healing and your grace. We need hope restored. We need to be reminded that you work on behalf of those you love. Constantly, powerfully, completely, forgive us for trying to fix our situations all on our own. Forgive us for running all different directions and spinning our wheels to find help, when true help and healing must be found first in you. Forgive us for forgetting how much we need you above everyone and everything else. We come to you and bring you the places we are hurting. You see where no one else is able to fully see or understand. You know the pain we've carried, the burdens, the cares. You know where we need to be set free. We ask for your healing and grace to cover every broken place, every wound, every heartache. Thank you that you are able to do far more than we ever could imagine. Thank you for your mighty power that acts on behalf of your children. We reach out to you and know that you are restoring and redeeming every place of difficulty, every battle, for your greater glory. Thank you that you will never waste our pain and suffering. We love you. We need you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing as we close.